A businessman in Chicago is chastised by his boss because he will not go out after work and carouse with his fellow workers. A pastor's house in India is burned to the ground. And believers in Mosul, Iraq, are told by ISIS to convert or die. All over the world, people are exposed to various levels of unjust mistreatment, even outright persecution, because they are Christians. And this morning, we're going to talk about it. We are in a series where we are looking at how to find hope in uncertain circumstances and in difficult times. As you've already heard, it's called Anchored, based on Hebrews chapter 6. We have this anchor for the soul. A couple of weeks ago, we launched the series and we looked at some different principles in the scripture, some different promises that God gives to us about hope that we have because we are believers. Last week, Gina helped us to understand how we can find hope in pain when we're facing circumstances like grief and loss. And this morning, we want to look at how we can find hope in the midst of injustice and the different faces that injustice displays. The face of abuse, discrimination, prejudice, mistreatment, oppression, and even persecution. At the outset this morning, I will tell you that this message is not going to be a fun one. When we come to Jesus, many of us come with the expectation that he is going to come and he's going to change our lives for the better. And indeed, he is. But we tend to picture that with his taking away of all of the difficulties that we're going to experience in our lives. And we have this idea that everything from that point on is going to be rosy and wonderful. Unfortunately, this is not the teaching of Scripture. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said in John 15:20, remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Matthew 16:24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And I remind you that in that day, a cross was not a piece of costume jewelry that you hang around your neck. It was an instrument of torture and death. Now you might be responding inside right now, this is not what I signed up for. But if you are a Christian, yes, it is. Now, as believers, we do have the hope that injustice will one day be removed from the earth and purged from existence. That is going to be a great day. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Of the increase of his, Jesus' government, and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That day is coming. And also as believers, one of the things that we are challenged to do is we are challenged to work for the removal of injustice in our society. Psalm 82, verse 3. Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. That in itself could take an entire message on the responsibility that we have to work against injustice, prejudice in our society. But that's not the focus of this morning. The focus of this morning is how do we respond to mistreatment when we encounter it in our lives. And as long as there is sin in the world, there will be injustice. And as long as our enemy, the devil, is on the loose, it will be directed toward us. And so this morning, I want to focus on the subject of how we can respond when we become the victims of injustice and how we can actually find hope in the midst of that kind of mistreatment. The basis of our study this morning in the scripture is from 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter addressed this issue with the people that he was writing, how they were experiencing mistreatment as Christians. And he gives them some principles to live by. And so as an introduction to our study this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand and let's read together this passage of scripture that's the basis for what we want to look at this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2. Will you read with me? Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible passage of scripture. Thank you for what you want to teach us this morning about how to respond in times when we experience mistreatment because of you. May we hear from your Holy Spirit. May we embrace your heart. Lord Jesus, may we follow your example. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning we want to look at the subject of how to find hope in the midst of injustice, prejudice, oppression, mistreatment. And I want to read for you again the first part of this passage, emphasizing a couple of words. And I want you to listen, because the first principle that we see here is that suffering unjustly commends us to God. Suffering unjustly commends us to God. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. Unjust suffering is commendable before God. Now, there are a couple of things that we need to clarify as we look at this passage. The kind of suffering that it's talking about. It's talking about unjust suffering. And if there is an unjust suffering, then there must be a just suffering. What is just suffering? Just suffering is the consequence that comes to us when we do something that is wrong. One kind of consequence that comes to us is the natural consequence. For example, if a person is drinking too much and is drunk and gets in the car and starts driving and has an accident and kills another person, there's a natural consequence of that wrong behavior. Someone is dead. And the person who perpetrated that has to live with the awareness that he contributed to that for the rest of his life. That's a just, natural consequence. In that particular situation, there's also a legal, penal consequence associated with it. The person will probably be taken into the court, taken to trial, and judged by the law that they should spend some time in prison. A penal, just consequence for the wrong action. It is deserved for wrongdoing. That is not the kind of suffering that we are talking about this morning. We're talking about unjust suffering, suffering that is undeserved, suffering that is wrongful, suffering that is imposed upon another person, mistreatment that is imposed upon another person without justification. So first of all, We're talking about unjust suffering. The second thing that's important for us to notice in this passage is that it is endured with a consciousness of God. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Labor Day. Remember that? And we talked about some principles of work for Christians. And we said that one of those principles is that we should not just have our attention focused on the eye of our boss. We should have our attention focused beyond that to the eye of our Savior, and that we should be doing our work as unto Him. That's the same principle in this passage. Our suffering is as unto the Lord, and we are conscious of Him in the midst of this. And so the scripture tells us that when we experience unjust suffering, and we do it with a consciousness toward God, that it is commendable to God. In fact, he says it two times. Look what he says in verse 19. It is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. And then the last verse. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, it is commendable before God. Now there are various places in the scripture where God talks about giving us commendation. One of the best known is what he says to the good and faithful servant. What does he say to the good and faithful servant? Well done. We talk about that a lot of times in memorial services. This person is hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But in this passage of scripture, the Lord is telling us that there's another kind of commendation that comes. It's not just for the good and faithful servant. It is for the suffering servant. That when we suffer unjustly and we become like Jesus, a suffering servant, that is commendable before God. Jesus said that those who suffer in this way would be rewarded. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There is a reward for those who suffer appropriately injustice. Paul said that they would experience glory with Jesus, Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. See the connection? There's a commendation. If we share in his sufferings, we will share in his glory. And Paul also said, if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. Now, as I was reflecting on this, I was trying to think back at a time when I received a commendation. Maybe you want to think back at a time when you received a commendation. What did it feel like? It was probably pretty good, right? And it was probably motivation toward future positive behavior. But it was interesting to me, the commendation that came to my mind. It wasn't a really significant commendation. It was something that happened years and years and years ago at a church picnic. They were giving out awards for the different competitions that had taken place during the day in the picnic, and they called my brother to come up and get his award. And so we went up, I took him up there, he was younger, took him up, he got his award, and as they were giving it to him, I said, say thank you. And we went and we sat down. And later on, when they got to the end of all of the awards, they said, now we want to give an award to the only person that we heard say thank you today when they received their award. And I whispered to my mom, it's going to be Dwayne. And they called Dave Vasquez. I didn't even remember. And it meant all the more because it was unanticipated. And I think maybe the reason the Lord brought that to my mind is the realization that there are people out there that are suffering today. And someday, they're going to hear God say to them, you are going to be recognized and you're going to receive glory and I'm going to give honor to you. And they're going to go, I never would have guessed. Those who suffer unjustly are going to be commended by God. There's a second kind of hope that comes to us from suffering unjustly, and that is that it conforms us to Christ. Suffering unjustly conforms us to Christ. Look what Peter says in verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. To this you were called. To what? To suffer. To suffer so that we could follow Jesus and be like him. We're called to that. First of all, we're called to bear the name of Jesus. We're called to be known as a Christian. Peter, later on in this same letter talking about suffering in chapter 4, says, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of the glory of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." We bear the name of Jesus. Acts 5 and verse 40. "The Sanhedrin called the apostles in and had them flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name." Look at how important it is that we bear the name of Jesus. Now, what is the significance of a name? What does it mean to have a name? Well, as you think about it, there's several dimensions to it. One is that it identifies you as belonging to a family. I'm Dave Vasquez. I belong to the Vasquez family. All right? Secondly, a name is kind of a mark of ownership. I'm sorry, that's not your book. It's mine. It has my name on it. A name can also be characteristic of certain kinds of behaviors, attitudes, etc. In fact, in the Bible, they used to name people with a particular meaning of the name, and the person would kind of grow up to that. Have you ever noticed how we give people names, we don't even know what they mean, but they sort of grow up to it anyway? There are characteristics associated with a name. And then there is, like, God, right? Jehovah Jireh, all right? The God who provides. And then there is the reputation that's associated with a name. If I would name certain products, you would have a reputation associated with them. When I say Apple, all right, there's a certain picture that comes to your mind, that reputation associated with that name. So in a similar way, with the name of Jesus, it indicates that we belong to the family of God. It indicates that we have his mark on us. I think it's the mark of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That we are going to have certain characteristics of our lives. And that with that name, there's a certain reputation to be upheld. We bear the name of Christ. Secondly, we are also called not only to bear his name, but to share his experience. We experience suffering with him. This is a really interesting idea. Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The Apostle Paul taught us that God has destined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are to become like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And what is one of the most significant images of Christ that's portrayed in the Bible? Is it not the suffering servant? So why do we expect that we will not be conformed to that image? That's part of what God has called us to be conformed to. The suffering servant, part of who Jesus is. We experience suffering with him, and we also experience suffering with others who are part of him in the body of Christ, the church. Look at this verse, Colossians 1:24. "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, how do we fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? What is lacking in his work? Didn't Jesus, when he died on the cross, say, "It is finished"? So how could there be anything that is left to do? I think that we need to make a distinction between the salvation work of Christ and the suffering work of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid it all for us. Everything that needed to be done was taken care of. Our sins are paid for. Our salvation has been purchased. But there is a sense in which we evidently continue to participate in the completion of his suffering work, because Christ still suffers when his body, the church, suffers. How do we know this? Saul on the road to Damascus. The resurrected Jesus appears to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute them?" Is that what he said? "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" So evidently, Jesus still suffers when his body, the church, is suffering today. And when his body is persecuted, he is persecuted. And that is one of the reasons why we need to be sensitive to the plight of other believers in the world who are suffering persecution. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. If one part of his body suffers, every part suffers with it. Do we? We might ask. 1 Peter 5, 9, resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, a couple of weeks ago, friend, one of our ushers in the church met me after the service, the first Sunday talking about suffering, and he said, "I want to talk to you about something the Lord has been laying on my heart, and it's about the people of Mosul." I said, "Sure." And so we talked about it. And I thought, I wonder if the Lord brought this because he knew that in 2 weeks I was going to be talking about the persecuted church. Do any of you know where Mosul is? Mosul is in northern Iraq. It is in the area that has been conquered by ISIS. In 2014, they overran the city of Mosul. 500,000 refugees have left the city. Mosul told the people who were Christians there that they either had to convert to Islam, pay tribute, or die. And so many of them left. And when they left, and even if they were there, one of the things that ISIS did was to mark them and to mark their property with a particular symbol. And it looks like this. It's the letter Nun. Here it comes. This stands for a particular word, Nasara, which is associated with one of the names of Jesus, the Nazarene. And just as the Nazis marked all of the property of the Jews for persecution and oppression, all of the property of the Christians in Mosul is marked Nazarene. Might be interested to know a little bit more about Mosul and where it is, and a little bit about its history. So I'm going to do one of my Google Earths. Here you can see Iraq, and up in the north of Iraq, you can see Mosul. And we're going to move in closer to it. You can see that it sits on the east side of the Tigris River. And as you move in on Google Earth and you look at this city, one of the things that you'll notice is a particular kind of formation around the edge. We're going to take a look at it a little bit from the south, and we're going to take a look at it a little bit from the east, and then we're going to take another overhead look. What is this physical formation around the city of Mosul? Look at this slide. This is the ancient city of Nineveh, as archaeologists have uncovered it. And one of the things that I think is significant about this and thinking about persecuted Christians and thinking about God's compassion is to remember the story about God's compassion for Nineveh, that he sent one of his prophets there to this ungodly people. He even had to chase him out of a fish. Remember that? He And he told them to go and tell them that in 40 days I'm going to destroy you if you don't repent. And they did, in sackcloth and ashes. And some of us don't read the rest of the story. Jonah wasn't too happy with that. He was actually angry. And God had to give him a lesson on compassion. And I think God wants to give us a similar lesson on compassion this morning. There are people, like the people of Mosul, all over the world, who are suffering persecution because they're Christians. And they are part of our body. They are part of the body of Christ. And we need to learn how to experience and identify with that suffering with them. I think that it's interesting that they are called Nazarenes, and that our church is called the Church of the Nazarene. And another interesting thing to me is that David said, I went and I looked for ways that you could actually help out and contribute to the people who are suffering in the Middle East, like the people of Mosul, and I could only find one place. It was the Church of the Nazarene. So he showed us this website, Help for Persecuted Christians in the Middle East, with a goal of $100,000. And I don't know if God might call you to give to that. There's a little URL, tinyurl.com/persecutedn. We've put a thing on our website in online giving if you would like to contribute to that. And you want to identify with Christians in that way. But there's one way that all of us can identify with persecuted Christians, and that is to pray for them. And so I'm going to invite you to join me right now, and let's pray for these people. Lord Jesus, we have it so good here. We're in an air-conditioned auditorium. We sing great music. We have visual aids projected for us to help us understand on the screen. We have our own copies of the Bible. For the most part, we live in pretty good situation. And yet there are brothers and sisters in the Lord, even this morning, Lord, who are suffering unjustly and in incredible ways. And so we ask, first of all, that you would forgive us for our lack of compassion, for our lack of knowledge, for our lack of understanding, for our lack of identification, and that you would help us, Lord, to change, and that you would help us to identify with, in whatever way we can, the suffering of injustice and persecution of those who bear the name of Jesus with us in the world. I pray that you will encourage us to identify with them and pray for them, and I ask, Lord, that you will come to their aid, and I ask that as we are able, Lord, we also might come to their aid. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, there is one other way that we're called to be like Jesus in this situation, and that is that we are called to imitate his responses. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to God, who judges justly. When we experience those kinds of threats of injustice against us, how are we to respond? We are to respond as Jesus did. Our natural inclination is we want to get even. We want them to get theirs. The way that they gave it to us, we want them to get it back. In fact, we want them to get it back worse. But that's not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is to forgive those who persecute you, to forgive those who oppress you. And we also, like Jesus, need to forgive those who hurt us. We need to come to the understanding that bitterness becomes a problem not for them. Bitterness becomes a problem for us. And we need to protect our hearts against bitterness by forgiving those people and not retaliating against them. It also says he made no threats. This is part of the suffering servant mentality. In Isaiah 53, he did not open his mouth, it says. Quietness and silence, instead behaving in the way that we are supposed to behave. And it says that he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. God is the one who is the ultimate evaluator of what is right, what is wrong, and who deserves what. And he will do that. So, suffering commends us to God, and suffering conforms us to Christ. I have one more. And that is that suffering unjustly can convert others. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We have been healed by the wounds of Jesus. When he bore our sins on the cross, and he purchased our salvation. But have you ever thought that there's a sense in which we can heal our offenders through our wounds? Not that our suffering is in any way an atoning merit. It doesn't atone for their sins. Jesus atoned for their sins. But what it does is our response following Jesus' example actually can bring other people who watch us to repentance. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Do not take vengeance, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, this is a very difficult passage because no one seems to actually know what it means to put burning coals on someone's head. Okay? There's all kinds of different interpretations. But the consensus is that whatever that symbol means, it in some way is bringing that person to the point of repentance. That it brings about a change of their mind, that it brings about a change of their heart. And that is what can happen as people watch us respond in the proper way to unjust treatment. It can bring about repentance and conversion. It's interesting that in the passage of Scripture that immediately follows this one, Peter talks not to servants, but he talks to wives. And he brings up this issue of conversion. Listen to what he says. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of their lives. Now, I want to be careful to say, I do not believe that this in any way justifies the abuse of wives, nor does it say that they need to stay in that situation. But what I want you to see here is that same principle of righteous behavior and submissiveness and a silent posture has the capability of converting someone who is watching you. In this case, it's the husband. In the other cases, it's a boss or somebody around you that's watching. And who is the best possible example of this? Is it not Jesus himself? On the cross, it says they're hurling their insults at him. And people are watching them, hurling the insults at him. And what does he pray? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And there are two people that are watching him. One on each side, each on a cross. One joins in the verbal abuse. If you're really the Son of God, why don't you save yourself and come on down? But not the other. The other has been watching how Jesus responded. And what does he say? Don't you fear God? Since you are here under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And what does Jesus say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. His response to the unjust treatment brings about the conversion of the sinner who is with him on the cross. And with a little bit more stuff, like thunder and lightning and earthquakes, even his oppressor, the Roman centurion at the end of this story, says, indeed, this must be the Son of God. Have you ever thought about the impact that your life and your behavior can have on the people around you if you respond properly to undeserved, unjust mistreatment? It can bring them to Jesus. Wow. Finding hope in the midst of mistreatment seems like a contradiction. And yet God shows us that there are positive results that can come to us and to others if we respond properly in that situation. All of us will experience some kind of mistreatment. It will be in various forms and will be to varying degrees. The challenge for us is to make sure that the treatment that we're receiving, the suffering, is unjust and not deserved. And then that we respond properly in forgiveness toward our offender and consciousness toward God. If we do that, God, in the midst of mistreatment and injustice, will bring us the hope of commendation by God, the hope of us being conformed to the image of Jesus, and the hope that lost people around us will be converted and come to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this scripture. It's a hard one. We admit that. None of us likes to be mistreated. None of us likes to let the person who does it to us off the hook. But you're the one who is the judge, and we are not. Help us to be able to take the example of Jesus this morning and learn how to respond properly when we find ourselves in that situation. And Lord, help us to end up being those people who have the hope of standing commended before you as a suffering servant, as being more like Jesus even in those difficulties that he experienced. And that there might be people around us in that day that came because of how we responded. To that end, we pray that you will take whatever has been said this morning and you will work it down into each of our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.